to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
Man, it's great to be with you guys in the evening once more. I miss you, Oaks, yeah? The younger folk that hangs out at church in the evening. They sort of stick me up there with the older people in the morning. I love them. A lot of you know we do good work with the older people, yeah? So I quite enjoy being with them. But, you know, there's something just so explosive about this house in the evening service, especially the 6 o'clock service. Man, this place comes alive, eh? I must get some of the old bones here in the evening so they can start getting loose and learning how to do it. But it's great to be with you guys again. Tonight I'm going to continue with the series that I started last week. It's a series out of the book of Leviticus. Check, now I got everyone's attention. Last week I spoke on the first chapter, which deals with the burnt offering. Tonight we're going to climb into chapter 2. And I opened last week's sermon by saying, Leviticus is an interesting word. Yeah, it's one word comprising 4 syllables, 4 consonants, 5 vowels. You see all the crap I can talk about Leviticus. I can go on for days. And with it comes one emotion. And normally when you mention Leviticus, then you just get that sigh from everyone. Ach, nada. Are you really going there with us tonight? Yes, church, I've tormented you for a long time. I've been saying from the pulpit that I am going to preach the book of Leviticus. Geniet het, Isaac Fernand. All right, so I want to encourage you guys from the onset. I want to tell you that last week, this morning, this is the third time I'm preaching this message today. Genade mensen, ik moeg hoor, zelfde ding, oor en oor. But it's beautiful because it's the word of God, all right? And I just believe that everyone across the board needed to hear today's message. So I took it all the way from 9:30, here we are, 6 o'clock. Same thing, I'm going for the third attempt at it. I want to say to you guys from the beginning, all right? There's something about that word Leviticus that when we hear it, we want to switch off. When we hear it, our eyes want to close. We want to sleep because Leviticus is normally the stumbling block in our 365-day Bible reading plan. All right, tonight, new energy, yeah? You don't worship the way you did tonight and then walk straight into Leviticus and fall asleep. That is absolutely impossible. So I want to encourage you to look at tonight with a new set of glasses. Vidra bro. Ek gaan nou my bro aansit. All right, you take that glass off you. We're going to look at it with a new set of eyes. Thank you for actually doing that, Santi. She's wiping the glasses there. Yes. She's actually telling me I'm going to need it for Leviticus. But you were here last week and you heard the first message as well. So I want to encourage you guys. Right, this gets tough. It gets difficult to understand. That's the big problem with Leviticus. At times, it's not hard to read. It's hard to understand. Okay, so I'm going to try to break Leviticus down for you in whatever way I can for it to make sense. And tonight, I'm going to explain to you why. I'm going to explain to you why I cherish the book, why I hold that book so dear to my heart, why I believe that that should be the first book that we eat out of, that we hold on to, that we climb into, because it sets a very good standard for us, a standard upon which the Lord can build from there on. So many of you might have heard that as a Jewish youngster that was learning the Torah, yeah, the first book that you were taught was the book of Leviticus. All right? Out of all of them, that was the first thing that you were taught. So there must be some reason why that book is so important to people. And I want all of us to see that, because the days when we despise Leviticus is gone. All right, we're going to embrace it. It's part of the Word of God, and we're going to dig deep, and we're going to see what the Lord has there for us. All right, so we're going to pull all the meat out of Leviticus that we can. So I'm struggling with a little bit of frog in throat, and yes, man, so because this is a yonkie, huh? So I struggle a bit now and again. So what I do in times of struggle is I call on resources, né? That's what you do. So I've got a reader here. Mveli, you're a sweetheart. Thank you very much. You guys can follow up there. She's going to read the entire chapter 2 of the book of Leviticus for us.
Okay. Leviticus chapter 2. When anyone offers a grain offering to the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. He shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, one of whom shall take from it his handful of fine flour and oil with all the frankincense, and the priest shall burn it as a memorial on the altar, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. The rest of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of offerings to the Lord made by fire. And if you bring an offering, a grain offering baked in the oven, it shall be unleavened cakes of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers anointed with oil. But if your offering is a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is presented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven. For you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt. You shall offer a grain offering of your first fruits to the Lord. You shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits green heads of grain roasted on the fire, grain beaten from full heads. And you shall put oil on it and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil, and with the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. Amen.
Thanks. That just tells me exactly where all of you sit with the book of Leviticus. You're so overwhelmed that you read a whole chapter, you got to clap. Thanks a lot, Mveli, for investing into so many lives, at least 200 lives tonight, a full chapter out of Leviticus. Let us pray for this message before we get going. Father, this evening we honor you, we glorify you, we thank you for the immense privilege we have to climb into your word, Lord, to dig deep, and may that be what we do tonight. May we dig deep, Lord, and most of all, may you reveal your heart to us, may you reveal your purposes to us, may we be realigned with your every desire. We honor you, we glorify you, and all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going for round three. This thing is actually quite sturdy. It holds 110 kilograms. Would you believe it? It's even got a little bit of an engineer's twist to it. You see duct tape. Wherever there's duct tape, there's an engineer. So that duct tape is holding me. Thanks, whoever patched it up there. So guys, and as a single, young, working adult, God was the furthest thing from my mind. I spend a lot of time thinking back over those years, and I really wish it wasn't that way. I suppose there's nothing I can really do about that now. You know, this is not as if I was running away from God or anything. I've been giving it a lot of thought, and to be brutally honest with you, I can't even tell you why it was that way. It's just simple. Didn't think of God. In 2009, I had a young gentleman join my team of quantity surveyors. This was an interesting chap. And he joined us, and he openly professed to be a Christian. Now, that's rare in the construction industry. Someone coming in, a young, new employee in an unfamiliar environment comes in, and I'm a Christian. I thought, oh, yeah, nice one. Brother, we're going to check how that works out for you in a month or two's time. But he did that. You know, he works in the construction industry, knows what I'm talking about. You know, there's throughout his term of service with us, This guy never really spoke much about his faith or his belief structure, but there was something unique about this outcome. His name's Johannes. He doesn't mind being on the podcast. He's on the 9:30. He's on the 4:00. He might as well be on the 6:00 as well. there was something unique about Johannes. Johannes had a manner in which he approached life and in which he approached people that witnessed to his claim. You know, there's this saying that we've learned to embrace, that preach the gospel and when required use words. We all love that saying. It's really sweet and nice. It's so unbiblical. Just so, by the way, the guy who said it is Francis of Assisi. He's a phenomenal guy, but that's not what we do. But yet, Johannes had this method of preaching the gospel without using words. And it was just the way he approached life and the way he approached people. And eventually, I had the opportunity to firsthand witness the practical application of his faith. I was in a great position to see that come to pass. And as with any good Christian, right, any good Christian, eventually, that day is going to come when he corners you. Yeah? He doesn't talk much about it on the public forum until he gets you alone in the office. Yeah? So eventually, he started asking me about my faith and my belief in God. And you know, I was never really opposed to it. But, you know, I had this comment that I passed, and it was a fairly good comment. You know, I tried to be nice, yeah? I haven't met Christ at this time yet, and I didn't want to be nasty. I didn't want to push him away or anything. And you tried to be a good person. I just said to him, you know what, Johannes? I'm really not into this right now. And that was my answer. Every single time he approached me with it, Johannes, I'm just not into this right now. And that kept him away. That was my manner of keeping him at bay. All right. but it went a lot deeper than that. You know, that was just what I said to him. Deep down inside, if I must be very honest with you, I believed that Christianity was for the weak. And the weak, they needed God as a crutch. Now, 2009, I was 29 years old. I was a young professional. I still believe that. That time I was at the pinnacle of my career. Guess what? I wasn't weak. Yeah? And I definitely was not at the bottom of the food chain. So needless to say, I didn't need God. Eh? Didn't have a need for him. I was doing quite fine. I had the life and I was living it. And things was going really well for me. You know, inevitably the day comes when you're going to suffer significant failure. When your world's going to come tumbling down and crashing down, and that happened. It came to the point where everything, it's like the walls of Jericho, man, just came down. You know, it was that year that I realized that I'm not as strong as I thought I was. And to add salt to an already burning wound, I turned towards the one thing that I never needed. Yeah, I turned towards that crutch called God. And this all happened so fast. It was crazy. It was a Friday, and when everything, man, it fell to pieces. If everything could go wrong at once, it happened that day. Every single thing went wrong that day, to the point where I tried to kill myself again, third time, just wasn't worth living. You know, the Sunday thereafter, I was a Christian. Yeah. My walls came tumbling down the Friday. The Sunday was a Christian right here at this very steps. I gave my heart to the Lord. And I tell you, church, I am so thankful for the grace that was shown to me that evening. You know, I'm so thankful that the Lord would still even entertain me. Yes, I had such an arrogant attitude all these years. I wanted to have nothing to do with him. And I could just stand here one Sunday evening at 6:00 service, and Lord would accept me, and that blows my mind, man. It's the fact that God would pursue me, because that's what He did. He pursued me. The fact that He would pursue me with everything, that just absolutely blows my mind. You know, that evening, church, I think it's still, in terms of altar call records, it must be the longest altar call we ever had in Shofar Pretoria. You know, that altar call was open for 15 whole minutes. Within the first 2 minutes, this place was full of people. A lot of you know Pastor C.S. LaRue from Stellenbosch. He's sort of the one that's known for if someone needs to get saved. Yeah, let's see us preach at him. Yeah, he's going to get saved. He's got that sort of tag on him. So, I mean, I rock up at church the night when C.S. is preaching. the Lord's got a sense of humor. But, you know, that night, there were many up front here. And after 15 minutes, C.S. was still adamant. There's one gentleman here tonight. You need to respond. Tonight's your night. And as hard as it was for me, within 15 minutes, this church waited. And some of you were there, and you remember that evening. Some of you were waiting for a 29-year-old gentleman with a pinstripe pants and a pink muscle top to respond. Oh, I'm sure what was going through your minds at that time was bloody hell. Are you serious? Is this what we were waiting for? But that was me. That was me in 2009, and you know, I'm so thankful for the grace. It's not human grace that I'm thankful for. I'm not thankful necessarily for Sias for showing me grace. He was obedient. Yeah, I'm thankful to God for showing me grace because that was God pursuing me. That was God saying, "Stop everything. We don't care what time we're going home. There's someone here tonight. This night, we got him here." We don't know if he's going to come back next week. God knew it, so we needed to get him saved tonight. I think God knew there was not a chance after seeing the same madness that happened here tonight that I was ever going to come back. So I needed to get saved that night. Yeah? People jumping around this high like springbokkies. It freaked me out. So for God, it was do or die. You're getting this oak tonight or we don't know what's going to happen to him. But I'm really thankful for that. And I never cease to thank the Lord for allowing me to approach him, because that's what he allowed me to do. He allowed me to approach him. And it's not just that initial approach. It's every single approach thereafter, because God had offered me a multitude of opportunities from 2009 to where I'm sitting right now in 2014 to approach him and to come before him and stand before him. And I've been doing a lot of reminiscing lately. I reminisce a lot before I preach a series, so if you guys hear I'm preaching a series, man, I've been sitting in my room thinking. Freaks my wife out a bit, but she's cool with it. She knows it's for the kingdom, all right? So I've been analyzing that night when I got saved. And I've been analyzing my first year of salvation for the simple reason there was something different about me back then. Yeah, and I was trying to figure out what it was. So I was trying to think back to that time. What was unique about you that could be different today? Maybe it is, maybe it's not. And I don't know if it was my humble heart or my absolute dependency upon God, if it was my attitude of gratitude. People, ik was dankbaar voor alles, man, genade, anything. I was thankful for it. And I had that attitude where I was just thankful for everything because I've experienced the goodness of Christ. And thinking a bit more, yes, was it maybe the respect or the reverence that I showed towards God and just life in general during that time? And you know, I'm going to be honest with you tonight, and it's not always easy to say, especially not, you know, if you're actually a pastor in the house, dan jy moet veronderstel om agter mekaar te wees. Yeah? You're not meant to have any problems. So you guys have come to know me as someone that shares openly because I believe it's authenticity that makes us grow as a church. Yeah. So after much introspection and much, much, much thought, I've just come to realize that the more I've grown in a knowledge of God, the more I've grown in an understanding of God, the more I've just become familiar with him. So what I'm trying to say to you is that the more I grew in relationship with God through Jesus, the more I started taking certain things for granted. Yeah? And one important thing that I took for granted for a long time was an understanding of his holiness, reverence, and respect that is meant to be shown to God. You know, the Lord challenges me often. I had a phenomenal evening where Christ stood in front of me. And this is the crazy thing because he's standing right there talking to me. And he says to me, "Sean, if you must stand in front of me," and that's the crazy thing because afterwards, to dink ek my genade, ek het voor jou gestaan. And you were asking me this question, "Sean, if you stand in front of me, what's your response going to be? Are you going to hug me? Or are you going to be lying flat on your face?" Now, we see through Scripture that every time someone has an experience with Christ, whether it's a Christophany or whatever it is, they flat down on their face. Yeah? And I sat and I thought through that and I realized that I would be the fool that would hug Jesus. And many of you would have done exactly the same. That's the beauty. That's that nervous giggle that you just gave me right now. Because you know what? The more we get to know Christ, and there's nothing wrong with this, we learn to know Him more and we grow in the relationship with Him. And I've just realized that I would have gotten it wrong. I'm not meant to give Him a high five. I'm meant to be laying flat on my face. I'm in the presence of pure holiness. There's a reverence and there's a respect that's attached to that. And I realized that I lost that. I had that at the beginning. I don't have it. Well, I didn't have it. Didn't have it for some time. You just become familiar with God. Church, it's for that reason that I cherish the book of Leviticus. A lot of people ask me, sure, what on earth is it with you in the book of Leviticus? Yeah? What the Canada man? You know how many people get upset with me? You and Leviticus. What? It's that reason that I cherish Leviticus. Because the theology of the book of Leviticus links holiness to everyday life. That's what that book's about. And if you bear in mind that the concept of holiness refers not only to your relationship with God, but to your relationship with the world, then that book's a massive tool. That book's a massive tool to me for that reason. You see, church, the manner in which we approach God and the manner in which we approach life is an integral part of the book of Leviticus. It's an integral part of the series that I'm preaching on. Approach is the opening theme of the first five chapters of the book of Leviticus. It actually runs all the way through, but we see it so prominent in the first five chapters because each one of those chapters opens with something down the lines of when someone brings an offering to the Lord. All right? Most of the chapters start like that. So if you analyze that statement, you realize and you see this process of someone actually having to come to God, to approach Him and to bring something to Him. So approach is central to Leviticus. Approach is my problem. The method I approach God, the method I approach the world, that is where I'm struggling. That is why I'm going to the book that teaches us how to do that. I've got three questions that I hold dear to myself when studying the book of Leviticus. Can you believe it? I don't only read it, I study it. Eh? I've learned to climb in and to chew on that book. Three questions. I want to share that three questions with you. I want us to shine some light on that three questions tonight. The first one is, it's quite clear through the chapters. It says that when someone comes to the Lord, they're bringing an offering, right? My first question is, what's that offering meant to look like? It's simple. If you're bringing something to God, I want to know what it looks like. I mean, that should be the first thing you would want to know. Seeing that you're bringing something, my next question is, what's the purpose of the offering? Are we just coming for whatever reason? There's a purpose in us bringing that offering. And the third question is what were the Israelites meant to do? All right, so that's my three questions that I hold central to the study of the book of Leviticus. So we're gonna pull away tonight with what is the offering meant to look like? So chapter 2 deals with the grain offering, all right? And throughout the passage, we see the writer sort of addressing the various manners and forms in which this offering can be presented to God. So ultimately, this entire passage is a list of instructions detailing to the worshiper how to present this offering to God. That's actually what it's all about. Now, verses 1 to 3 deals with the grain offering in an uncooked form. Okay, we read a bit about it. We're not going to go in there. I promise you, it is there. All right, it deals with the offering in an uncooked form. So the word says to us that as an Israelite worshiper, right, with an uncooked grain offering, you bring some fine or choice flour, all right, you mix it with oil, and you put some frankincense on it, and you bring it to the Lord. Now, okay, I like to analyze things, and this was interesting for me. So to help it make sense to everyone, because remember, Leviticus is not hard to read, it's hard to understand. Yeah? So when you open your Bible, I've got a kiddie Bible now that I've got a daughter, so when you open it, then Noah's Ark jumps out. Okay, so today I'm going to try to get Leviticus to do the same thing for you. You open chapter 2, props is going to jump out. So the Israelite needed to bring some flour. Now, he never had a Tupperware bucky, but he brought some flour, okay? Some fine choice flour he brought to the Lord. There we go. Then Scripture says he needs to put some oil on it. Okay, so I know the church doesn't mind me using the olive oil. It's for a good purpose. Okay, so put some oil on it, all right? And this is what we have here, all right? So I can't really tilt this because the oil's going to start running. But this is a good hearty old mess, all right? So I did this and then I looked at this and it's like, yo, Lord, this doesn't make sense to me. I mean, what a mixture. And then the Lord said to me, just take everything apart and re-look at it again. So the flour that was in here, the flour that's here, this is exactly what it says it is. Yeah, it's flour. The beauty of it is it's not snowflake. All right, so the Israelite worshiper never had a packet of snowflake and brought it in this form to the Lord in a powder form. All right, this flour came from whole heads of grain that needed to be grinded down. Today, we would use something like a mortar and a pestle to grind it down. And if you grind it down enough, guess what? This is what it looks like, okay? So this is the flour that needed to be brought to the Lord. The flour is the main component of this mixture. Even though there's a lot of oil here, the flour is the main component. For the simple reason, the flour is the offering to the Lord, all right? It's actually the flour that we're offering. So the Lord says, add some oil to it. And it looks like this, but now, yeah, this is you're meant to actually mush it up a bit, but I mean, for the purpose of soiled hands and a message with at least another 15 minutes, 20 minutes to go, I'm not going to do that. All right, but the oil serves as a binder in this mix. All right, we must remember that these offerings were not brought to the Lord in a closed or controlled environment. All right, the brazen altar stood outside. So picture this, you walking to the tabernacle of meeting and the wind blows, and there goes your offering. You need to turn your sorry self around and go back home and go get some more choice flour. All right, so when this thing is mixed up nicely, I blew all the loose particles off and that's sitting like a fuss. You see, it's a good additive to the mixture. It binds it nicely. And what the Lord says then is, you add some frankincense to this, and then you present it to me. Now, guys, frankincense is a hard thing to get hold of today. Frankincense is the thing that the wise men brought to the baby Jesus. Now, I don't have any of them on speed dial, and you don't get frankincense at the local cafeteria. All right, but what it is, it's a resin that you would put on here, and when you burn that resin, it gives off a good smell, a pleasant smell. All right, now, people, you can't eat frankincense, né? Just so, by the way, but frankincense is the thing that emits that sweet-smelling aroma that the scriptures speak of. When you burn it, you see in the scripture said it's a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord, the frankincense gives that off. All right, so this is what the grain offering looked like in an uncooked format. All right, then in verses 4 to 10, it deals with the grain offering in a cooked format. I've never had so much people's attention when speaking on Leviticus. I tell you, the props does it for me. In the cooked format, there was three ways in which you could prepare it. All right? You could either prepare it in an oven, in a close pan, or on a grill. All right? Irrespective, this is what the end product looked like. All right? This is the unleavened cake that was prepared. This is the grain offering in a cooked format. Now, guys, this is the real deal. Eh? I got this at the kosher section in Woolworths Centurion. And I'm thankful that the ban wasn't imposed yet, that I could actually still get this today. But I promise you, this is the real deal. This is matzah. All right? This is what this thing looked like. So it looked a little bit different back then. It was a bit bigger. Sit miskien so 'n paar stukke by mekaar. All right? This thing was a fairly bigger offering that was brought to the Lord. But okay, today, they serve it in smaller portions. They take this into consideration, and they realize when they sell matzah, smaller for people like me. All right, so what would happen is when they would bring this to the priest, right, at the altar, he would break this thing in two, okay? The one portion is the sacrificial offering. It's the memorial offering. This would be burnt and consumed on the fire. All right, the other piece, the priest would put in his back pocket. Now, we see through Scripture that it's the actual byproduct of the offering that fed the priest and their families. All right? So he actually kept the other piece for consumption. Now, why? No dink ons hoekom. Why we burn the whole thing in chapter 1? No, hou die ou 'n stukkie van die dingetjie. We need to remember that these priests were what we would call full-time ministers. Yeah? They were in full-time ministry, which means that their job entailed working in the tabernacle of meeting around the altar. So for obvious reasons, there wasn't opportunity to herd cattle. There wasn't opportunity to grow crops and things of the sort. But I mean, come on, these oaks worked hard. If you read the first chapter, they're the ones that needs to cut up the bull and then om die hele ding weer by mekaar te sit on the altar. So, I mean, come on, these oaks need to eat. All right, so this was the way in which the priests ate. They took a portion of the sacrificial offering, and they ate it. So I'm glad to say too that they're doing all right. Okay, they never just ate grain. As we work through the remaining chapters, we'll see that portions of meat were also set aside for them for their consumption and for their use as well. So, church, this is what the offering was meant to look like. I can't promise you they had a nice plate, but this was what the offering was meant to look like. Now it gets interesting. What's the purpose of this offering? All right, and this is where I struggled, especially with the grain offering, with this one. Let me hold on to the piece that I licked in the 4 o'clock message, because I'm going to lick it again. All right, so what is the purpose of this? And I struggled to understand this. And then I did what any good contestant on Who Wants to Be a Millionaire would do, is you phone a friend. All right, and the reason why I struggled with this is 3 of the 5 offerings, we understand what its purpose is because the name tells us the reason for presentation. My next sermon is going to be on the peace offering. I reckon we know what that's for. The one thereafter is going to be the sin offering. I'm sure we know what that's for. And then chapter 5 is going to be the trespass offering. So I'm sure we know what that's for as well. So the name tells you what it's about. But yet the burnt offering and the grain offering, the name doesn't say much. And if you read the text, it doesn't say much either. So you don't really know what you're on about. Okay, so I needed to tap on one of the tools in my arsenal. So I called a friend who's a Jewish scholar. And, he was part of this church a few years ago, and he moved on. And he's now practicing as a Messianic Jew. And he's working through the Torah, and I absolutely love it. And like I said at the beginning, he's not young. He's a few years younger than me, maybe about 30. I said to you, when a child comes to start learning the Torah and studying it, he starts at Leviticus. I said that at the beginning. So obviously, the same rule applies today. Even if you're 30, when you approach this, you approach it as a child, as a spiritual infant. So I knew that John needed to work through Leviticus first. So good person to call. The crazy thing is I couldn't call him. I actually needed to get him on Facebook. Thank heavens, Facebook works in Jerusalem as well, because that's where he is at the moment. So I'm very thankful that he was prepared to entertain me even while in Jerusalem to help me explain to you what all of this is about, all right? He's a practicing Messianic Jew. So I said to him, John, brother, what's this grain offering all about? He said to me, the Hebrew words, Ola and Mincha, which refers to the bint and the grain offering respectively, it speaks less of what's being offered and more of the purpose of the offering. All right, I got that message sometime this week. And I left it and I prayed about it. Lord, help me understand what he's saying. Because I can't look like a twit right now. It didn't help. I Facebook messaged him the next day. So I even had to download that new messenger. That's most funny, devil off, that new Facebook messenger thing. But I even needed to download that to speak to John in Jerusalem. So I said to him, John, brother, throw me a bone. This is not working for me. Explain what you're talking about. So he said, Sean, you take the mincha, the grain offering. When you translate that to English, it speaks less of the fact that this is grain and more of the fact that this is a tribute. Aha! Now you're talking English to me. Yeah? You were talking Jewish to me before. I didn't understand. Now you're talking English to me. So basically what he's saying is, the essence of the burnt offering and the grain offering is that they are gifts to God. They're a tribute to God. In layman's terms, it's a form of worship to God. And now that I know that, in the light of studying Leviticus chapter 1 and 2, it makes a world of sense to me. All right, and I even realized that this must be fairly legit, because what I do when I don't understand something is I try to read the Bible in the different English translations, some of it maybe a bit watered down, swak oros or something, and you try to get a better idea of what the word is saying. So I actually picked up on something that speaks to this. Verse 10, can you bring verse 10 up for me, Alton, if you don't mind? Verse 10 says, and what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It's the most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. Now, the New Living Translation, now I actually need to find this. Now, I very seldom use my notes, but for now, moet ek het gebruik. So, the New Living Translation translates verse 10 as, the rest of the grain will then be given to Aaron and his sons. This offering will be considered a most holy part of the special gifts presented to God. So all of a sudden, things started making a little bit more sense to me. But now, as we read on in the Bible, you will realize that God requested that both the Ola and the Mincha be presented to Him twice daily. Right? Once in the morning and once in the evening. Now, yes, church, this one rattled me a bit. And tell you a bit about what I did the weekend as well in explanation of this. So, basically, the Israelites needed to bring a burnt offering. If I had a burnt offering here tonight, it would be a nice piece of rump steak. Right? That would be the burnt offering. This would be the grain offering. So the Lord says, bring the rump steak and bring this to me twice daily. All right, once in the morning, once in the evening. And that's in modern terms. So back then, the burnt offering was either a bull, an ox, a sheep. If you were really poor at that stage, a turtle dove was acceptable as well. We're not going to go into the burnt offering. But for the purpose of this, let's focus on the fact that they needed to bring a bull, all right? And it says that this bull needed to be a male bull, it needed to be domesticated, and it needed to be without blemish. So, I mean, you sacrificed some good stuff to the Lord. So twice daily, a bull of that standard and this little interesting wafer needed to be given up to God. So in the same way that the bull was fully consumed upon the altar, the memorial portion of the grain offering would be burnt as well. Now, this freaked me out a little bit because I was at the Bachelors the weekend and they had a spit braai going and there was a sheep on that spit braai. And a sheep is one of the things that you could bring out of the flock as a burnt offering, legitimate. So here we got Leviticus, just became very real for me Saturday. And there's the Umi standing there busy drying this, and myself and the Umi is engaging in a bit of conversation. The Umi is a Dwemini, so it's Umi Dwemini. And we got the pastor there, and we're trying to chat a bit. And the Umi's talking, and eventually I'm not listening anymore because I'm looking at the sheep just turn and turn and turn. And I tell you, church, I've got a new respect for the Israelites because there was about 40 gents at that Bachelors, and all I'm thinking is, Umi, let me just press that button so I can and consume the sheep, and whatever's left over I can bring with as an additional prop to show everyone at church what a burnt offering is meant to look like. And then I realized that there's 39 guys and they're going to murder me if I must try to burn the sheep and bring the whatever remains with me, most likely just the ash I'd get to bring with me. But I got a new respect for Israel because I just, out of my own context of there's 40 hungry guys that's been wakeboarding all day and playing volleyball and they want to eat, and it's, yeah, and I just like, can I just consume this thing whole? You know what I mean? And I realized that this was perfectly good food that was being burnt on the altar. Now, if we give this some thought, Israel was a nation traveling. Yeah, you know what I mean by nation traveling? Is prior to all of this that I'm talking about now, Israel was in slavery and in bondage under the hand of Pharaoh, Egypt. Israel was delivered from that slavery, which means that they needed to flee Egypt, all right? And they were sort of fleeing somewhere. So I want you to picture this, right? That if you're leaving in a hurry, and like I said in the morning, I think in this morning service, is that I believe the Israelites knew something was coming, all right? It was just too good to be true that they could leave Egypt after all that time. Because Scripture says that they left in a hurry. It was an escape, which means that they knew something is just going to go terribly wrong. So you need to picture this. They're packing whatever they can because they need to get the heck out of Egypt, right? And they need to cross the Red Sea, and it's a klom chut. And I promise you, they are not pulling a herd of cattle with them because that slows you down. So I presume you're traveling light. You gooi a few grains of wheat under the arm, and I got there, we're on tiptoe here, right there, the Red Sea. And I doubt there's much cattle all behind them through the Red Sea as well. So you must know that the Israelites didn't have much. Okay, at the base of Mount Sinai, where the whole of the book of Leviticus takes place, they've got some herd there, they've got some livestock, they've got some crops, but they don't have much, I promise you. It just makes absolute logical sense that they didn't have much. But yet, irrespective of that, God asks of that nation to bring me your best bull and your best grain twice daily and come and burn it on the fire. Now, I tell you, that to me is the meaning of sacrifice. Yeah, that's what it's all about. Because they didn't have much, so yes, how do you burn all of these things when you don't have so much? And that's the way Israel worshiped God. with the little that they had. Eh? Somehow, in between themselves, they figured out who was bringing the bull, who was bringing the grain. I don't know if they had a roster, stock fell, how they sorted that thing out. But those things came every single day, and they came twice. And that just gave me a new respect for them, because they understood what sacrifice, and they understood what worship was all about. So that's the purpose of the offering. So what did they need to do? Because this is an interesting chapter, chapter 2. You know, there's a lot of instructions here. And one of the instructions is, God says, is when you present this thing, when you make this thing, you're not allowed to use leaven in it. You pick up on that. And that's the reason why this thing looks like a Provita biscuit. Eh? It's not Provita. This is the real deal, and it's, yes, my genade, kijk die arm oud ding. It looks like a Dorito or like a pecan bite or something of the sort. All right, there's no leaven in here. Leaven is yeast, makes it puff up. You get some bread, you would have a nice hamburger bun if this thing had some yeast in it. Right now, you've got some crazy cake, all right, some unleavened bread. But the Lord says to them, you don't put yeast in this thing. Now, I promise you, church, yes, the Lord's got a sense of humor, but I mean, come on, not to the point where he would torment Israel and let them bake little cakes like this for no reason. You know what I mean? God doesn't do that. So we need to understand there's a reason why no leaven in these little cakes. And it's simple. We need to go back to Exodus again. The story of Exodus tells us something like this, that the Israelites needed to leave in such a hurry. It says that those kneading dough at the time, right? They couldn't put in yeast and wait for the dough to rise before leaving. So they kneaded the dough, they cooked whatever they wanted, and hulle het gehardloop, because they needed to get out. So what they went out with was this little cake. They couldn't wait for this thing to rise and make a nice bread. So when God says to them that you don't put leaven in your offering, it's not because he's being funny. Yeah, this is it's a form of remembrance. Yeah, it's symbolic of where they came from. It's symbolic of their past. So every time an Israelite looks at this thing, or even a Jew today looks at this thing, you know what? It says something to him. It doesn't say God's funny with me. It reminds him of the past and where they come from. It reminds them of the glory of God that had delivered them from Egypt. It speaks about that, and you know. I said to Jean, yes, is that all? This leaven thing seems like a big story to me. He said to me, you know what, Sean, leaven is prohibited because it's just a symbolic of a type of sin. Now, that made sense to me as well, because we see both Jesus and the Apostle Paul speak about that in the New Testament. Eh? Jesus in Matthew 3 says to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Now, he was not talking about the Pharisees' bread or anything of the sort. I'm not going to go into that. The Apostle Paul speaks to the church in Corinth. At a certain time, there was this terrible incest that was just running through the church. And he addresses it and he says to them that that spread through the church was like leaven spreading through dough. Yeah. So if we're going to get really technical about it, leaven isn't even yeast. Okay, leaven is a pinch of dough from the previous day that's left over. And I'd say if you're baking something, you take a pinch of dough, you leave it there. All right, the next day, you take that pinch and you add it to your new batch. It causes that entire batch to rise and puff up. So that is the way bread was leavened in those ancient times. Eh? It's similar to making sourdough bread. I'm sure some of you might know a bit about that. Unfortunately, this is not Nigella's kitchen, so we're not going to talk about sourdough bread. But you catch the drift, what the leaven thing is. So leaven brings about a change to the product. All right? If there was leaven in here, it would have changed the product. So leaven is seen as an illustration of the work of sin and pride in our lives. And that's another reason that they believe the Lord doesn't allow leaven in these things. In the same manner, God did not want honey added to this. You read that as well. Now, I mean, oh God, what would my old gray be like without a bit of honey? All right, but the Lord doesn't want honey added to this. And for the same simple reason, in the same way that leaven made something artificially sour, honey would make something artificially sweet. All right? To add on to that, honey was also a common sacrifice to pagan deities back in those times. So it makes sense that God wouldn't want to be worshipped according to pagan deity mannerisms and stuff with honey. So look, guys, in summation, like I said, leaven can make something sour. Honey can make something sweet. On the other hand, God wanted none of it in sacrifice. Nothing. at all. All right? Now I'm hoping that that would make more sense. I need to get the part that I licked again, because here comes the licking part of the sermon. I hope that what I just said to you now would make more sense in the light of the fact that God wanted salt added to all the offerings. You read that there, okay? So I can speak for a week on salt, and I promise you, yes, people, this thing's like a salty. All right, I said to you, this is the real deal. All right? This has got the salt and everything going here. You can come get a lick if you don't want to believe me. Mensen, blijf weg, niks getrouwd, alsjeblieft. I'm teasing. Christoph, man, no implication on you. Okay, jokes aside, Christoph took that one a bit serious. But nevertheless, where was I? Oh, yes, licking this thing with the salt. So the salt brings... She's still chewing. So, sorry, guy. The salt brings about no change in the product. All right? The salt makes this thing endure, and it preserves this thing. Salt doesn't change the product. All right? So salt is seen as a symbol of permanence. You see, the Lord also speaks of the salt of our covenant. All right? So the salt is also symbolic of that pure, valuable, enduring, and binding covenant that existed between God and Israel. So at the same time, when God says, I'll put some salt in it, it's not his flavor of the month. All right? It's actually symbolism. So when you lick this thing and you taste the salt, it reminds you of your covenant with God. It's really as simple as that. God's not loony when he asks people to do things like this. There's reasons for all of that. So that is what was expected of the worshiper. All right, so guess what? My three questions are answered, yeah? So you learned how to study the book of Leviticus according to Sean's three guideline questions. And now all of you are sitting here with great anticipation. And this is just true to the reality of even when I answer my three questions, here we sit with a dilemma. The same dilemma we had right at the beginning. What on earth does this mean to us today? Because that question hasn't been answered. You see, I'm constantly reminded of the tendency in Christian circles, modern Christian circles, to question the need for an understanding of the law. That exists. As Christians today, we question the need for understanding the law. Many of you are doing it right now. Why on earth do I need to know these things? It's not important. Yeah? I read a beautiful Facebook status this week. Man, it put in this message. When I get up off this chair, dan gaat ik roar. Ik beloof vir julle. That message worked something powerful in me. Because it was a woman that said, what is it about you modern day Christians that you want to understand Jewish culture? What is it about you modern day Christians that wants to understand the law? Did Jesus not do it all for us on the cross? Did Jesus not pay the ultimate price? Is our freedom, our deliverance, is everything not received through Jesus? He says you put yourself in a cage and you cage yourself up by a desire to understand the law. This is what it's about. This is the debate that we have today. Did Jesus not pay the ultimate price? Why do I still want to hang on to an understanding of the law? Church, let me make a real example for you about tonight's sermon. I'm not trying to convince anyone here that Jesus' sacrifice is illegitimate. I'm not trying to convince anyone here that that was not the ultimate sacrifice. I just testified of it 25 minutes ago. Jesus being perfect and everything that I need. I said it last week and I'm going to say it again. It's because of Jesus that today we don't need to offer animals. Look, I'm even going to give the law a bit of a knock now. You know what? Those animals were never even good enough in the first place. The blood of those animals that made atonement for us only covered sin. Jesus on the cross, he did away with sin. So Jesus is everything. As a result of his sacrifice, we've been relieved from the requirements and the legalities of the Mosaic law. But that sacrifice did not relieve us of presenting ourselves to God in an acceptable manner. And that's what the law is about. So I'm dying to meet Wimmy and his analogy of the law and Jewish culture. I'm not striving for Jewish culture. I just want to know what they were about. Because the law is important, church. The book of Leviticus is important. Because this teaches us about something that as a result of time has become familiar in our lives. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, people, there is going to be nothing purer, nothing better that you are ever going to experience in your life, but yet we take it for granted. We use that sacrifice as the grace card. We use that sacrifice as a reason to continue sinning. And the book of Romans says it's not for that reason that we continue sinning. Because grace exists. You see, I've just come to realize that it's easy just to pin everything on. Yes, I can get away with it. I was even like that. Is His grace sufficient? Yes, it is. Church, don't get me wrong tonight. His grace is sufficient for all our shortcomings and all our requirements. But yet the Bible tells us that a time comes when we need to mature, when we need to grow up, when we need to move from milk to solid food. Let me paint a picture for you. That means that a time comes in your life when grace only exists for that mistake once. Because the second time you would have learned from that mistake and you would have learned not to do it anymore. And when you do fall and you do make that mistake, you know what? There's grace for that as well. But I'm not going to bump my head against this monitor here all the time because grace exists. Doesn't make sense. You see, we've with time just come to take the essence out of that sacrifice. It happens when we use the sacrifice as a reason just to justify why we do things and the fact that, you know what, the Lord's going to forgive me. And yes, He's going to. The Lord taught me about reverence and respect for the holiness of God. So what the Lord taught me was to respect the offering that Jesus made upon the cross, to cherish it with everything that I have. And then the Lord taught me to look deeper so that I can learn to grow up and be holy, because He is holy. You've heard that, eh? The Lord says, you be holy because I'm holy. That I learned in the law. That I learned through legalities. That I learned through regulations. That I learned through instructions. I needed that to get a full picture of what this is all about. So church, I want to draw three simple things out of this passage of Scripture that I promise you God wanted the Israelites to know and God wants us to know up to this very day. The first thing is, as with a burnt offering, we are expected to give our absolute best to God. All right? You must remember the flour that says it was fine flour, choice flour. They were not speaking about the texture of the flour. Yeah? The correct translation of that fine being choice being the best that there was, which means that when you brought the grain offering, you stood in a raised section and you looked over your crop. And you chose out your absolute best of that crop. You went and you fetched that and you grinded that down to a pulp and to a powder and you offered that to God. That was bringing Him your absolute best. That is fine flour. That's choice flour. I'm going to draw reference to the burnt offering. The Lord says, you bring me a domesticated bull, a male bull. Yeah, the big one. Makulu bull. I want that one. Without blemish, without spot, which means it's not the bull that's jumping around on three legs. It's the one that's standing there. It's the one that costs you a bit of money. The Lord says, you bring that bull to me and you burn that bull upon the altar because I deserve your very best. So a domesticated male bull without blemish would impose a substantial financial implication on an Israelite worshiper. It's going to cost him something. Church, our offerings need to cost us something. You don't offer something to God without a cost. Yeah? When you give Him your best, it takes something from you. You see, the implications of the grain offering is a little bit different. There's not that much about money involved there. You see, with the burnt offering, you could stand there, you could look at the kraal, and there's my best one. Get Fluffy, yeah? Because your best one normally has a name. Bring him. I'm going to offer him to the Lord. That's easy. With this grain offering, preparing this, this takes something else from you. I want to paint a picture for you. Picture an ancient Jewish lady standing in her kitchen, producing the very best that her kitchen could in presentation to God. You see, the sacrifice in this offering is all about the presentation. It's all about the resources that went in. This expression of devotion, church, entails time and ability. Yeah? Is that any different to finance? That Tani in her kitchen is giving God the absolute best she could. Look at the size. It's nearly perfect. Yeah? This takes time and effort. This takes ability. This takes skill to do this. You see, this expression of devotion is time and ability. And the thing I love is, this happens at home, yeah? This you prepare in your own kitchen at home. And I actually love that idea of this happening in our house, this type of presentation, because it speaks of one that has an understanding that worship and Christian duty needs to start at home. And it's not restricted to the four walls of a church. I love the grain offering. You know, many of you know Ansi. I bought some biscuit from Ansi. Heaven alone knows what biscuit is in English. And when I went to go fetch those things, and yet I'm English. You know, I went to go fetch those things and I walked into a kitchen and it's like, oh my word. It's like, I just want to eat your microwave. I want to eat your stove. I just want to eat everything. I want to lick your tiles on the wall because there's this beautiful smell coming out of it. And you know what I love is I have the opportunity to walk into this and I can look at Auntie and I can see she put her best into it, man. I'm going to pay her for this. Yeah, and she gave me her best. She put effort and time into it. And that's the picture that I have of this ancient Jewish lady busy producing this little wafer. This thing needs to be perfect because this thing is going to God. Yeah, we need to give God our absolute best, church, in everything that we do, whether it's our finances, whether it's our time, our resources, our talents, our abilities. God wants our absolute best. It's going to cost us something. Yeah, it's going to cost you something when you give God your best. The second thing is God wants us to do what He asks of us. It's a simple thing. This chapter is instructions. Instructions upon instructions. How to do it. Yes, dansa di, dansa di, as up and as af, and as this way and as that way. With the book of Leviticus. And these instructions are detailed. Genade, did you read the burnt offering? You need to wash the thing's hind legs, cut off its head, skin the thing, cut off this piece, then you need to put it all together again. Oh my word. Hey, if you were Israelite worshiper, genade, man. The attention to detail. Because you did not bring your bull to God with the wrong leg cut off and that. You didn't do that. You brought it in the way God wanted it. So it's a simple principle of following instructions. When we work through this book, we realize that some things are harder than others. Some of these things were hard for them to do. Did it disturb them at all? By no means. The beauty of this is Israel upheld these instructions to the very T. What did they get out of it that was tangible? Nothing. What did Israel get out of this that was tangible? They got absolutely nothing to show for it. And church, that's what a sacrifice is all about. Yeah? Israel did this according to the criteria God set out for the simple reason. They knew that it pleased Him and that was good enough for them. It's as simple as that. Today, church, God wants the same from us. He's going to ask us to do certain things in a certain way. You know, I'm not even going to talk about the big things, like calling you to quit your job and going to work in Nepal and feed the children and help eliminate Ebola and all of those great things that we're called to do. I'm not even going to look at that. I want to look at the simple things that God addresses in His Word. Yeah, the simple things that He addresses in His Word, the way you do things. Come on, let's go where it doesn't. Ons krap nou waar die jakkie, all right? The way we treat people. especially those we don't like. God addresses that in His Word. Yeah? There's a way we're meant to handle that. Ooh, let's go to a different area. Yeah? The way we do our work, the way we behave at work, the way we honor authority. You know, Christians, we love honoring the spiritual authority, but my boss is a twit. Yeah? God deals with that in His Word. Yeah? There's a certain way that you present yourself in every facet of life that brings Him glory. There's a way He wants you to present yourself in every facet of life, not only in church. For me, I'm on a new one. This is new to me, the way I'm meant to raise my kids. I never ever needed to really read that. I need to read it now. You know why? Because God has a set way in which I'm meant to raise little Megan, and there's an expectation of me that I'm going to do it according to His statutes. As simple as that. Church, God's going to ask you to do certain things in a certain way. We're going to have to uphold that. Because if we're not upholding that, we're not giving Him glory. All right? I want to take the focus off the four walls of church. Take the focus off the things we do here. Think about the things we do outside of church. Yeah? God governs that as well. God governs every facet of life. So when you look at that twit tomorrow morning, remember, there's a certain way you're meant to look at Him. Yeah? You can find it in God's Word. The last one as the band comes up, is simple. God wants you to come as you are. Yeah? Come as you are. We speak about leaven and honey that brings about a change to the product. Yeah? Leaven artificially makes something sour. Honey artificially makes something sweet. I said to you earlier, God wants none of that in sacrifice. He still doesn't want it today. He still doesn't want your leaven and He still doesn't want your honey. You know what God wants? He wants you in your natural form. Yeah? Not distorted by the leaven of the world. Not distorted by the honey of the world. So when we bring ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, the rule is come as you are. I'm going to tell you that God will not use the offering of one that stands before Him changed by the leaven of this world. What I'm saying is that God will not use the offering of one that stands before Him prideful and puffed up. Skouers uitgedruk. God doesn't use that. Can God use it? God can do whatever He wants to. But God will not contradict Himself. God will not use that. He says, come as you are. Right? We need to come to God pure and preserved with our thoughts, our minds, and our doctrines, not sweetened by the honey of this world. You guys know what I'm talking about. I don't need to explain that. Yeah? Our thoughts, our mind, and our doctrines get sweetened by the honey of the world. God doesn't want that. There's a form in which He wants you to stand before Him. Church, I like to call it naked and unashamed. As you are. Yeah? No pride. No puffed up nature. No smart analogies. No intellectualism. This is how He wants you. He created you without the leaven. He created you without the honey. He wants your offering in the same way. Because with that He can work. That's why the Lord could use my little whatever I did here that night. Because that night I stood before Him naked and unashamed. I was not distorted by anything. I had nothing. I was crying out to the Almighty King to help me. I didn't have a doctrine that was sweetened with anything. I couldn't stand before Him all proud and puffed up. I had nothing. May 2009. Naked and unashamed before the Lord. Arms wide open and heart open. Lord, here I am. Do with me what You please. You know why it bothers me, church, that something has changed in me? Because I had such a respect and I had such a reverence for the holiness of God. And I lost that. In the space of 5 years, I lost an understanding of the holiness of God. That the day when I have the opportunity to speak to Christ, I want to hug Him. Church, I'm going to close with a passage of Scripture. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to let the Lord do the rest. I closed with this passage of scripture last week and I used it in a different context. I'm not contending with anyone here to set a new doctrine in your mind. I'm contending with this church for one thing. I'm contending with this church for one thing. You know, the Lord says in scripture that I'm the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Which means that the same God that governed the sacrificial system is the God that we praise today. There's no difference. Which means that the God that enforced a whole lot of rules and instructions upon Israel so that they could be sanctified, set aside for exclusive use by Him. How could I believe that has changed? How could I want to set that one side and ride grace? Church, I fell short. I'm standing before you tonight as someone that fell short because I lost the respect for the holiness of God. Following rules. You know, Leviticus is strategically placed between the deliverance of Israel and the entry into the promised land. Do any of you not at any stage in your life just think like, what a place to find Leviticus? You know, when God brought Israel out of slavery and He said to them, your land of milk and honey awaits you. In that land were people that did not know God. In that land were people that had no frame of reference for God. Does God love them? Yes. Did God create them? Yes. Did God want them? Yes. How was He going to get them? With His chosen nation, Israel. That was God's plan A. But before they could do that, God had them at the base of Mount Sinai, bringing offerings to Him, teaching them something about what it means to be set aside for exclusive use by God. That is what God did through the book of Leviticus. He taught Israel how to be the chosen nation, how to act, how to portray themselves, what to be when they were amongst the herd of Canaan. People needed to look at them and see the glory of God. He brought that into Israel while they were camped at the base of Mount Sinai in the book of Leviticus. Church, you see why this book is central to our lives? Because guess what? You're standing in your promised land already. You're standing in your land of milk and honey. It's outside this door. Has God's plan changed? No, it hasn't. You're still His plan A. You're still the way God is going to reach this world outside here. The Canaan, just outside this gate. You're still the chosen nation. You're the new Israel. We're still required to bring an offering to the Lord. The difference is it's no bull, it's no sheep, it's no ox, it's no turtle dove. Your offering to the Lord is you. You are the offering. Christ paid the price, the ultimate price. Now it's all in your hands. Go and be what God wants you to be on the outside, but be the full picture. Be everything God wants you to be. Which means that we need to understand what He wants from us. Even when it comes to understanding rules and regulations. You know, Christ says, through His sacrifice, He's paved the way. We just need to walk. And while we walk, finish what God had in mind. If anyone struggles to put this into modern day context, I'm going to give you a New Testament scripture. It's what I call Leviticus Revived. The Apostle Paul speaks and he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, which is your reasonable service. This is where it gets important for us now. He goes on and he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Church, that is Leviticus. It's very applicable to us today. I'm going to ask you all to close your eyes with me. We must finish up now. Lord, tonight we thank you for your faithfulness. Father, as your word says, you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. For that we honor you. We thank you for the consistency in your nature, the consistency in your desires. We thank you, Lord, that we remain your plan A to this very day. Thank you, Father, that we are the new Israel, the chosen nation, the royal priesthood, God's special people, called to proclaim the praises of Him who drew you out of darkness and into His glorious light. Thank you, Lord, that you instill in us an understanding of your desire for our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you bring every one of us back to an understanding of your holiness. That we will show you the reverence and respect that you rightfully deserve. And Jesus, tonight we thank you for your sacrifice upon the cross. Unto you, Lord Jesus, tonight we surrender everything that we are. We surrender to your Lordship. We say, Lord Jesus, you are Lord of our lives. Every facet of who and what we are, we surrender unto you. You do in and through us what is pleasing to our Father in heaven. Lord, may you be glorified. May you receive all the honor. For it's as a result of your sacrifice that we can fulfill the desires of God. Tonight we glorify you. We thank you for the work that you've started in our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would finish what you've started. So tonight, here we are. Here we are, Lord, naked and unashamed, ready to be used by you. Bring about the change that we need, Lord, that you may be glorified. This we pray in your name. Amen. Church, it's not easy preaching the book of Leviticus. Genade, dit ding vat tyd. Time runs away with you. Before you run out here, I want to say to you, tonight's service is done. Please don't run just yet. Tonight's service is done. I want to say to all of you, go big for God. Enjoy Him. Climb into Him. Allow Him to finish what He started in your life tonight. Wrestle with Him about it. You're going to need to at times. But just afford yourself the opportunity at some stage just to sit back and get over yourself and allow God to speak to you in the same way that He just reminded me that I've just become disrespectful towards Him at times. I'm not saying that's for you. I'm my own example. Allow God to speak to you. Allow God to bring things back. Yeah? In the book of Revelation, it speaks about repenting and doing things the way it was at the beginning. Doing the first works. So before we leave tonight, I know, because I know that there's some work that needs to be done. So I'm going to ask you all to hang, as I call it, individually. If you need to leave thereafter, you're free to go. If you want to hang around and worship God, you're more than welcome to do that. If the Lord's speaking to you tonight and you know that, and you know that you need to fix certain things with Him, I, in the words of the Apostle Paul, beseech you, therefore, brethren, do not walk out here. Give the Lord the 2, the 3, the 4 minutes that He needs to sort that out in your life. And I said to you that this offering was a form of worship. Today we've got music. Yeah? We worship in a different way. So even as people respond to the calls now, we're not going to have anyone pray for you. All I'm going to ask you to do is reach out, arms wide open, and worship the King. And I tell you, He will come and He will set something loose in you like never before. Because it's anyway not about someone that's going to pray over you. It's not about me and the words I've got to say to you. It's all about you and God anyway. Yeah? That's where it gets real. So tonight, allow it to get real if you need to do work with the Lord. I believe that there's some individuals here tonight, you can relate to my testimony. When I said that at a stage in my life, I didn't need God because I was strong and I had everything going for myself. God was not on my mind. And then comes the significant failure in life, and I realize that I'm not as strong as I thought I was. There's people here tonight, you've realized that you are not as strong as you thought you were. You know what the solution is. You know who to turn to. Turn to Him tonight. I got to lean on the crutch called God. Lean on Him. Who else would you want to lean on? I'm going to ask you to be bold. I know there's a handful of you that just know that you are just not strong enough to do this anymore. Tonight, I tell you, lean on Christ. He's all that you need. I'm going to ask you to be bold and step out. Come and receive. Receive the Lord. Receive Him. Receive what He wants to do in your life tonight. The other things I spoke about right now. Look, guys, I want to be honest with you. Mense sukkel, julle stoei daar in die stoele. It's nothing to be ashamed about, yeah? It's nothing to be ashamed about. If you know that you need that crutch tonight, I want to say to you, come and come get it. Come and come get it tonight. Don't worry about anyone here. They're not going to fix your problems. Christ is going to fix it. You know what? He just needs that humble heart, yeah? That humble heart to come to Him and say, yeah, Lord, yeah, I am. Come and fix what you need to. Then I just believe that the night entails repentance. It's simple. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. Many of us have not been offering God our best. We know that. What do we need to do? We need to turn around a full 180 degrees. We need to repent of it. We need to change things. We need to go back to the way it was at the beginning. Some of us know that God has called us to do things in a certain way, but we are not upholding it. Tonight, the Lord says, come to a place of repentance so that that can change. And lastly, there's some of us that just needs to come stand before God once more as we are. The only problem is you're going to bring your leaven and you're going to bring your honey with you to the frontier tonight. When you walk out of that door, you're going to walk out here without it. Yeah? You bring your leaven, you bring your honey, you come and you place it down in front of God. You let Him do in your life what He needs to so that you were pure, preserved, perfect offering. So we're going to worship a bit. I called it. No pressure on you. For those of you that need to leave, have a phenomenal evening. God bless all of you. For those of you that know you've got business to do with the Lord, I'm going to ask you to respond this evening. I'm going to ask you to start coming forward right now already. Come on, just be bold. Just be bold and step out. Receive the Lord. Receive the healing. Receive the transformation. Church, this is what it's all about. A place of humility. A place of just saying, Lord, I just don't have it in me and I need You. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with being needy. There's nothing wrong with leaning on Christ. Just pour yourself out to Him in worship. I promise you, church, He's just gonna swing things around in your life. It's gonna be like, yes, like it was at the beginning. Just so pure in worship, yeah? Just so pure in worship.
For listening to this message from Shofar Christian Church. We believe that it was time well spent establishing God's kingdom and proclaiming His glory in your life. For more information, call us on 012-362-1363 or email us at pretoria@shofaronline.org. You may also wish to browse our website at www.shofaronline.org or find us on facebook.com/shofarpretoria.